Brother Fletcher. Thank you for that truth. He is faithful. He is true. I invite you to take your Bibles and turn to Genesis chapter 38. And while you are turning there, 2,700 years ago, the prophet Isaiah wrote these words in Isaiah 5:20, "Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, and that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." You know, it can be said, what's right is said to be wrong, and what's wrong is said to be right. You know, it seems like everything is turned upside down. And I don't know about you, but it frustrates me to no end. Just the way that our society, and by the way, we no longer live by a fixed moral code. You know, it used to be that everybody said, we believe the Ten Commandments. Now we can't even put it up in our courtrooms. We can't even acknowledge it. We can't even teach it in our, well, we can in our Christian school. And you can if you homeschool. But I'm simply saying it's sad. And it's only going to get worse and worse as we go on. I'm here to tell you, the Bible says that evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse. We are to overcome evil with good. But, you know, if you're here this morning and you ask yourself the question, why is this? Why is it that what is wrong is said to be right? And why is it that what is right is said to be wrong? Why is that, and what can we learn? I chose this morning to take on a passage that, by all admissions, is one of those hot potatoes. And it's one of those that most preachers will just simply glance over. They will not touch. They just simply, you know, will just simply skip by it. And, you know, after all, it seems to be a parenthesis in the story of one Joseph. But yet this story that many would deem, you know, it's got too many, you know, parts in it that are just uncomfortable for us, I want to remind you, and it's one of the reasons I do not skip. The Bible says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. All Scripture is. It is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Therefore, this particular story must have a purpose this morning. Why right is wrong and wrong is right? I want to have a word of prayer and ask that you would pray with me as well. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this opportunity that we have to even preach your word. And Lord, this message this morning that is just simply born out of a heart that I want us to understand and to see how that this passage, it really even mirrors us and our life and what our life consists of. Lord, I pray you'd bless this message now this morning. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. From creation, God gave man what I consider the ultimate gift: choice. But you know, back in the original creation, it would have been so simple. If man would have just simply followed, just simply obeyed, just simply done what God said, and just simply trusted God, everything God had created, after all, was good. There wasn't anything evil in the Garden of Eden. There was only good. God had created. He had even declared it. It was good, every single thing. If God's choices were followed, it would have always resulted and always does result in good. But man was given choice, and that is the rub. That is the problem. That great gift has become our undoing. Choice. In Genesis 38, God devotes one entire chapter to illustrate this for us. Life is all about choices, and choices have consequences, and choices will affect destinies. Well, we have to start in the story with one Abraham. That's really where God begins to hone in on salvation. When in the book of Genesis, all of a sudden, God begins to funnel salvation through one man and his family. And through Abraham and Sarah, from those two, then become a great nation. From Abraham and Sarah, the choice son is Isaac. And from Isaac, we have the choice son of Jacob. And from Jacob, Jacob has 12 sons. And it's actually one of those sons that we are considering here this morning. The man's name is Judah. And Judah, I'm going to let you know, is a son of rebellious choices. And choices have consequences. He's the son of rebellious choices. How do we know that? Just simply go one chapter back And in Genesis 37, we read about how that the son Joseph was mistreated by his brothers. And one son leads the way and in a perverted way says, let's profit. Let's profit about this. In Genesis 37, verse number 26, we read, it was Judah, and Judah said unto his brethren, what profit is it if we slay our brother and conceal his blood? It's so revealing that he's already here just calculating with greed. How can we make a buck? How can we make a buck over our brother? We want to get rid of him, but we don't want to just kill him. But how can it line our pockets? You see, Judah was willing to sell out his morals with his brother, but that's not all. Choices have consequences, and it's sort of like this. You know, I can be free at my house. I am free if I want to touch a hot stove. But that doesn't mean that I get to choose the consequence. If you touch it, you're going to feel a burn. It is going to burn. It is going to harm you. That's what consequence is. You touch the hot stove and you get burned. So let's pick it up here in Genesis 38. Notice in verses 1 and 2, and it came to pass at that time that Judah went down with his brethren and turned in to a certain Adullamite, whose name was Hira. And Judah saw there a daughter of a certain Canaanite, whose name was Shua, and he took her and went unto her. Now let me explain. Similar to Dinah, the younger sister of Judah, Judah decided to go outside and try and check out who was there. He decided to leave his moral safety. And let me, by the way, say that every single one of us, we'd be wise to stay within a moral safe ground. We'd be wise. He decided to just do some window shopping. Some of the most dangerous things we do is when we just simply leave the confines of what's safe and we go and look. It's exactly what he did. He was tired. He was tired of the old standards, the old same old. He decided to just leave the moral restraint. Listen, you that are children this morning, some of you young people, some of you teenagers, you need to realize that for all of these years, you have been safely brought up in a safe moral ground. And you can go ahead. There's all sorts of ways you can go. There's all sorts of things, and one of the most dangerous things is that time when a teenager all of a sudden goes out on their own. You ought to be safe. I want to just encourage you as your pastor. I'm tired sometimes of having to deal with all the messes that happen when somebody goes out and makes a mess of their life when they're 18, 19, 20 years of age. You see, choices have consequences. That they have consequences. What happened was this. That this man, Judah, he decided to go out and he made a friend. Now that's where it starts. The Bible says he made a friend of a man by the name of Hira the Adullamite, and Hira is a Canaanite. This is the very people, by the way, that later on God is going to say we need to get them out of the land, but he goes and he makes a friend with Hira the Adullamite, and Hira becomes a matchmaker for Judah. He hooks him up with a woman. The Bible doesn't share with us her name, only her father's name, Shua. Notice how she is described in verse 2, a daughter of a certain Canaanite. Now Judah marries her together. They have three children named Onan, and Shelah. Now important other words that are said here, and it came to pass at this time. What you have to understand, that this story is parenthetical. It does not happen chronologically in order, chapter 37 and then chapter 38. The reason I say that is it needs time to develop. You have to have Judah getting married. You have to have him and his wife having three sons. You have to have those sons growing up and becoming of marriage age. Therefore, it is my thought that this chapter actually is squeezed in here parenthetically, but it actually begins before Joseph is sold as a slave. You see, back in those days, these men, the brothers, the sons of Judah, of Joseph, Jacob, they were all shepherds. And as shepherds, their job oftentimes took them outside of the house, but then they would go back and they would meet and, of course, be with their wife, be with their children, and they're gone away from home for a long time. And now, but we find that here this man Judah, he's married this woman, this Canaanite woman, this daughter of Shua, but he's gone from home and they have children, and guess what? Since he is shepherding, he's gone from the house for a long time. Guess who raises the kids? It's his wife. And since she's a Canaanite, you actually have the raising of three heathen boys. These boys grow up knowing the heathen ways. They are Canaanites. They are in the Canaanite culture. Again, choices have consequences. Can I just even remind those of you that are single here this morning that, listen, I've said it, and it was said by my predecessor many, many times, but the second most important decision you'll ever make is who you marry. The most important is trusting Christ. But who you marry is going to dictate a lot of things. Your choice of marriage will have consequences. You choose wisely and you're going to be blessed. You choose poorly and it's going to be miserable. And it's going to be suffering. Now, his sons are being reared by a heathen wife, and they learn the heathen ways. The Canaanites believed in many gods. Not the God of the Bible, but their gods were violent, so therefore they became violent. Their gods were immoral, therefore they became immoral and perverse in every which way. Now, you understand the Canaanites, all sorts of things that they engage in, things that we cannot condone at all. All of the homosexuality, all of the incest, all of the prostitution, all of the bestiality, all sorts of things. God said enough. We don't want that. And yet here is this man Judah, and he's married a woman who is raising their children this way. That is why it is important that you learn to stay safely in your yard. We learn that as kids. You know, as a kid, I can remember mom saying, stay in the yard. Boy, I tell you what, anytime I strayed outside of that yard, I got in trouble. And you get in trouble. We get in trouble. Now, the Canaanites were outside of faith. Therefore, we find, not surprisingly, when it happened with Dinah, when she ventured outside of her yard, when she went to Shechem, she was raped, and all sorts of bad things happened. Now, the Canaanites, notice, we find here he's married to a Canaanite woman, and notice in verse number 8, and Judah took a wife, now for his firstborn, whose name was Tamar. So we've got the children, now they're growing, they're raised, again, this is parenthetical, but the oldest son, now all of a sudden he's old, and now all of a sudden we find that Judah does not allow him to make his choice. Maybe, by the way, it's because he's realizing the consequences of his. So he decides to pick a bride for his son and he picks out Tamar. Now, Tamar, we don't know a whole lot about her, except she seems to be the best of the bunch. She seems to be the best of the Canaanite girls. And we don't know anything more about her, except that it seems like here Judah's trying to control the choices. So he chooses where he chose himself. He says, I'm not going to leave that up to my son. Boy, it made a mess of my life. And you know, I'm going to try and kind of alter this. Many times we try and correct our mistakes. But we find that when is given Tamar to wife, and those two get married, we find the Bible describes as being wicked. Notice verse 7. And Judah's firstborn, was wicked in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord slew him. Now remember we said the choices have consequences. Sometimes you can't save. Sometimes you can't, ever, by the way, have to throw away food that you couldn't salvage. I mean, when it starts getting green, fuzzy, moldy, all of that stuff, all of a sudden the stench, you open the refrigerator, and all of a sudden you can smell it. It just knocks you out of your socks. You don't save that food. You throw it away. And by the way, God is entitled. He's the one who is the righteous judge. He determined was just like that food. There's no more use in keeping him around. And so therefore, he had to be removed. Now, God's commentary on this is enlightening. It just simply says that is wicked before the Lord, and the Lord slew him. It seems very cut and dried. Why? Because he was wicked. But can I propose something? In addition to being so wicked, so was Judah. And I happen to believe that this whole chapter is basically to unveil for Judah his own wickedness and his own choices. You see, we have to understand that in the sovereignty of God, God is always a move ahead of us. It's like I said in my Sunday school class, you might have your choice. It's like you're playing your chess game, and God allows you to make your moves. But God is operating multiple chessboards at the same time, and his moves are also dictated upon his sovereignty. And eventually here, he is going to win all of the games, but everything that God moves is good. Therefore, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. You see, we realize that God was dealing with her, but God is also dealing with Judah, and he's also dealing with Tamar. Therefore, God was dealing with Judah and others at the same time. Why is this important? It's always important because we think small, but God thinks big. We are sort of like the little ants that think that the world in the ant world is all there is. But there's a world that God is dealing with. And therefore, you and I need to understand, even when it comes to our life. The scripture says very plainly in James 4:14, whereas ye know not what shall be in the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. What is your life? Some have even commented that your life can be described by two letters, B and D. Birth to death. You know, that is even indicated. If you die on your tombstone, we will have the year that you were born and the year that you died. Birth to death, B to D. However, can I tell you that actually life is the letter in between? It is the letter C. It is all about choices. What defines you and what defines me? And the 8 billion people that we share this earth with is the choices we make. That's the distinction. Listen, God, we need to realize we are accountable for every single choice that we make. This story only makes sense when you see it in terms of what God is doing. So we left off with Ur, this wicked son, dying. We don't know any more except that the Lord just slew him. But there's also a custom that comes up that is foreign to us that all of a sudden gets introduced. It was ingrained in that society, the custom of what was called the Levirate marriage. Now, what was the Levirate marriage? It was basically a custom of substitution. As illustrated in, we will have a baseball season eventually here, and when we have baseball, they have what they call a pinch hitter. A pinch hitter is a rostered player that all of a sudden is inserted into the game in place of another player, usually when they are up to bat. And so all of a sudden, a pinch hitter, a roster player, all of a sudden comes and substitutes, and they bat, they hit in place of another. Well, they basically took this to another level when it came to the family, because it was considered catastrophic if a man died and left his wife a widow. Therefore, the custom was to save that widow and to save that family from ruin, to save that family from destitution. And so, therefore, it was the custom of that day. It was the right, it was the responsibility of the brothers to basically pinch hit. And the way that they did it was they did it on the basis of the elder first. So, in birth order, the oldest son. So if your brother died, it was your responsibility. In fact, levirate, it comes from a Latin word which means brother. It was your responsibility to pinch hit and to marry the wife of your deceased brother. It was actually the custom. It was the responsibility. And we see that actually in play here. So Ur died, and it was the next oldest son's responsibility. So we find this man Onan. Onan now marries Tamar as required, but he didn't want to have any children. In fact, he's a little selfish. The Bible basically describes it, the fact that he made sure that there's no children. He didn't want to have a name carried on to his brother. He didn't want to, you know, share the brother's name with anybody. And so the Bible says in verse 9 that Onan knew that the seed should not be his, lest he should give seed, that is children, to his brother. He didn't want to carry on the brother's name. So he made sure that Tamar would not become pregnant. And the Bible says, verse number 10, and the thing which he did displeased the Lord. Therefore he slew him also. I want you to understand that God is dealing with every one of these people individually. He's dealing with Ur. He was wicked. Onan, obviously wicked. He's dealing with all of them, including Judah. But Judah's the one who started this whole mess. When he ventured out and married this Canaanite woman and went away and allowed his children to be raised by this heathen wife, now we have these sons, a couple of sons have died and judged by God. But now what to do with Tamar? You have to understand the custom was this was Judah's responsibility. Once Tamar was secured as a bride within the family, it was Judah's responsibility to provide another husband and another husband. And so he started. Now, he's already given two sons, But he's now thinking, he's concluding, you know what? I gave my first son, I gave Ur, but you know, he died. Now I gave my second son, Onan, now he died. I think this girl's unlucky. I think she's a jinx. I think there's something wrong. And he's not sure that he wants to venture out. He's got one son left, just one bullet in the gun. This third son, Shelah, he makes an excuse and he says he's not old enough. Verse number 11, then said Judah to Tamar, his daughter-in-law, remain a widow at thy father's house till Shelah, my son, be grown. For he said, let's peradventure he die also as his brethren did. And Tamar went and dwelt in her father's house. Now, by then, we find that there's another death that has come. In verse number 12, the Bible also concludes and tells us that Judah's wife also dies. Not by accident. God is orchestrating. God is actually pivoting. God is actually moving. He's boxing Judah in. Now, let me just sort of explain and tell you what happens next. Because what happens next is you have these two, Judah and Tamar, and the Bible just simply says that here Judah, all of a sudden it's time that he's got to go and he's got to shear some sheep, and he's on his way, and he happens to stop by, and there's this woman who looks, she's disguised as a prostitute. It happens to be Tamar. And it seems like she lures him in, she seduces him, and they sleep together. Now, it would seem that way, but can I just even give you another thought? And that is this, maybe she didn't lure him at all. You can't seduce when you are also willing to be seduced. I happen to believe that this man Judah was already, he was already tainted. He was already a corrupt man. I believe he was already perverted. We might even say he was no altar boy, that he would not get the Christian Character Award. It seems to me like he was more than willing, and he probably had this on his mind. He had a dirty mind. He had dirty thoughts, dirty intentions. So when he goes by, he's already intending to find a prostitute. It just happens that this woman Tamar has disguised herself and she's gone, and he doesn't catch on in the darkness in the tent. They agree, and they agree on a price. Well, you don't have anything with you right now. Well, what security do you have? And so he gives what would be the equivalent of maybe like your passport or your driver's license, something that is very personal and identifying. And he gives some items to her and says, now listen, if this is good, and she says, fine, and you can come back with the lamb later. And so they agree and they sleep together. Now, the Bible tells us there's a principle found over and over again. It's called the law of sowing and reaping, which summarizes basically this way, that whatever a man sows, that shall he also reap. Now, you can't change the law of the harvest. And the law of the harvest basically is illustrated here, because here's this man, Judah. His life has been one bad choice after another, one bad choice after another, one bad choice after another, and it's going to catch up to him. Now, the scandal continues, because he's now a couple of months past going in to see this prostitute. A couple of months have passed, and all of a sudden, he finds out in the meantime that this daughter-in-law, Tamar, that she has been cheating. She's been out there and she's been loose. She's been out there with some guy and she's pregnant. And so he gets haughty and he gets self-righteous. He says, how dare she? Now, this was actually the law, if you can believe it, that the law was that her sin was punishable by death. And so he demands, let's go by the book. The book says she needs to be dragged out. She needs to be burned to death. That's the custom. That's the way that they lived back in those days. And yet we find that as soon as she's pulled out, and as soon as she is about ready to be destroyed, executed, burned at the stake, so to speak, as soon as this is about to be taking place, the Bible says that she now pulls out what I would call her trump card, when she says, wait a second, before you do this, can you tell me who these belong to? Notice in verse number 25, she says, by the man whose these are, am I with child? And she said, discern, I pray thee, whose are these? The signet and the bracelets and the staff. You know, Hollywood could not have painted a more dramatic conclusion that when Judah all of a sudden has to gulp and admit they're mine, then all of a sudden he has to acknowledge his wicked lifestyle. and every choice that he has made. Notice in verse 26, he acknowledges, the Bible says, she hath been more righteous than I, because I gave her not to Shelah my son, and he knew her again no more. Now, a couple of months later, this woman, Tamar, she gives birth to twin boys. She's actually going to have double. She's going to have two sons. And two sons, twins, Zerah and Phares. Even this birth is dramatic with the two sons coming out, wrestling who's going to be on top, who's going to be first, who's going to be the firstborn. And the one seems like it, but then he kind of goes back. But before he goes back, a red cord is tied around his hand, a scarlet cord. He withdraws, and then the other son, it comes out, that being Phares, whereas Zerah is born with the scarlet cord. It's interesting because Matthew lists, it's interesting, in Matthew's genealogy, Matthew lists all of the above in the genealogy. He lists Phares and Zerah and Tamar and Judah almost as if to remind us that the gospel story produces a wonderful conclusion out of a mess. He says, I'm not going to hide the scandal, God says. Now, what do we make of this? Two things. Number one, choices have consequences. Choices have consequences. Hypocrites rarely ever admit their own faults. You know, Jesus even pointed this out when he said, listen, don't be like the guy that's looking over at the other guy saying, but you got a little splinter in your eye. He says, but you don't behold the big beam, the railroad tie in yours. He says, why didn't you take out the beam out of your own eye before you start dealing with the splinter in others? Jesus said you can't run and hide from it, that there's hypocrisy, and therefore you need to deal with your sins. You need to deal with them. Judah couldn't run and hide from the fact that he had been sowing his entire life. How did it begin? It began when he left the house and began chumming with a Canaanite friend, wedding a Canaanite bride, having three pagan little boys raised by his pagan wife, finding a bride for his oldest son. There's nothing in the story, by the way, about Judah praying. There's nothing in the story about him seeking God. There's nothing in the story about him actually doing anything godly or responsible. It's just one after another, and it gets deeper and deeper and deeper. Now, what you see is this. You see the law of the harvest, and it comes out in this one man. See, that's to help us out. Because you might be thinking that, listen, I can do this and there's no cause. Everything you do, I've said before, it is so important. You learn the importance of every decision. I've told you before that I've got three thoughts concerning decisions. Number one, if I don't have to make a decision, I don't make it. If I have to make it, I try and slow it down. If I have to make it and make it quickly, I definitely make sure I have to pray about it. Therefore, decisions have consequences. Everything you do is consequential. But listen, you can see that some of you're here this morning, and you say, you know, Pastor, I know, but it's a little bit too late. I've already sowed my wild oats. I've already strayed. Some of you, by the way, you got saved. You got saved out of a life. That lifestyle you're not proud of. And by the way, you're here this morning with your children, and you're begging God and begging your children, listen, don't do like I did. You're begging. Why? Because you know. You know what it's like. You know what it's like to be hooked on drugs. You know what it's like to be loose and immoral. You know what it's like to be dishonest, deceitful. You know what it's like to just simply be out there in the world and just anything that the world offers, you just simply freely engage in, you know, just like it's a sinful buffet. You know what it's like. And you are just begging God and begging your kids, listen, don't make the same mistake. I wish some of you kids would listen. We got a half a room full of folks. Now, listen, I was saved when I was just a little boy. But some folks, they were saved later on as a teenager, as a young adult, and they would give you testimony after testimony. I'm saying choices have consequences. And some of you say, listen, I've already made some mistakes. Listen, don't make any others. Choices have consequences. But can I also add and say, secondly, that God's choice, because God also chooses, but his choice offers mercy where we deserve his judgment. Someone has noted that there is a scarlet cord that continues to wind itself through the pages of Scripture, a picture always of the blood of Christ. You know, this story is appropriately placed when you stop and think about it, that if we're going to tell the story of Joseph and Joseph, how that he's mistreated by his brothers, but he's going to be eventually here brought up out of the prison, and he's going to become the savior, basically, of the world through the time of famine. He's going to be a picture of Christ. But you can't tell the story without also just reminding us a glimpse of Jesus and the shed blood that he shed for me and for you. You see, the truth is that Judah and Tamar, by all accounts, do not deserve to be included in the genealogy. Isn't it amazing, by the way? It is only the mercy of God that you and I are even here today. Has it ever dawned on you, by the way, that just the grace and mercy of God, that you're here in Rosemont, Minnesota, not in the middle of Ukraine being bombed this morning? Has it ever dawned on you that, you know, but for the grace of God, you know, you could have grown up maybe in a home that was, you know, enveloped in drug abuse, and maybe you became a drug addict, and maybe you wouldn't be in church today, but you'd be out trying to get your next hit? Has it ever dawned on you just simply the things to thank God for? Just the mercy and grace of God. God's choice offers mercy when we don't deserve. Truth is, we don't deserve anything good from God, but yet God shows mercy. This morning, are you saved? Do you know Christ as Savior? It's interesting that Jesus Christ is the descendant of Judah and Tamar. The scandalous story actually produces a Savior. Why? Because God can do that. God can overturn with his choice. And God loved you so much that he sent his only begotten Son, that Jesus Christ came and bled and died for you and for me. Choices. Why right is wrong and wrong is right? Now, again, I believe right should be right and wrong should be wrong. But in our society, the reason why everything seems to be turned upside down is because of the infusion of choices in this world. And as choices are continuing to just simply expand, and as one generation pushes it further, or one person pushes it further and further, all of a sudden we begin to just turn righteousness on its head. It's time that you and I just simply stop that carousel and just simply say, no, I'm a sinner. I'm sinful. But I'm so glad God chose to send salvation through Jesus Christ. Let's have